God will take care of you. What a beautiful promise. Thank you for the Brown and Stevenson family, and thank you, Shelby, for your ministry this morning also. My brothers and I would like to greet you here this morning to the house of the Lord. In the name of the all-lovely one, even Jesus Christ, I count it great joy to be with you here, my brothers and sisters, this day, and I know my brothers do also. Our minister for the hour is Elder Michael Brown from the Knob Noster branch. He's my cousin, my brother, and my friend. And I know with many of you, he has become family to you also, as he has shared with us many times at reunions and here, even from this pulpit. So we look forward to his ministry today and what the Lord has placed upon his heart to share with you, the saints. For our call to worship, I would like to read from Latter-day Revelation, section 45. Beginning in verse 2a through 2d. Hearken, O ye people of my church, and ye elders listen together and hear my voice, while it is called today, and harden not your hearts. But for verily I say unto you that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the light and the life of the world, a light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. But unto as many as received me, I gave power to do many miracles, and to become the sons of God, and even unto them that believed on my name, I gave power to obtain eternal life. And even so, I have sent my everlasting covenant into the world to be a light to the world and to be a standard for my people and for the Gentiles to seek to it and to be a messenger before my face to prepare the way before me. Brothers and sisters, in a moment we are going to sing hymn 292. And oftentimes I like to look up how certain hymns came about, or the context behind these hymns. And 292 was written by a George Rawson. And the words of that hymn were based off a speech given by a John Robinson in 1620 when the Mayflower was about to take sail. And these are a few of the words of that charge he gave to the members that were to take sail on that ship. "I charge you before God and His blessed angels that you follow me no further than you have seen me follow Christ. If God reveal anything to you by any other instrument of His, be ready to receive it as you were to receive any truth from my ministry. For I am verily persuaded the Lord hath more light and truth yet to break forth from His holy word. Praise the Lord, His word can never be exhausted and will abide forever. The Lord hath yet more light and truth to break forth from His word." Brothers and sisters, we have seen through the restoration much of this light and truth that has broke forth from His word. And brothers and sisters, if we have come prepared to worship this day, He can yet even break forth more light and truth from His word. So let us sing hymn 292.
Our Heavenly Father, thou whom we address and speak to as we do no other, hear our prayer. We stand for thee just now to come and hear those words of light and truth this morning. We pray that thy great spirit might come and attend us here and bless our brother Michael. But we know that this must be a house of order, a house of quietness, and a house of integrity this morning, that we can listen for the still small voice through our brother. Our Heavenly Father, confirm this to us today. May we remember well that as we come to thee in solemnity of heart, that thou wilt bless us. May there be a deep reverence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Selected for our offertory scripture this morning from the third chapter of Malachi, beginning at the 10th verse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now henceforth, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In the book of Malachi, Malachi was given the task of rebuilding the faith and the morale of the nation of Israel. In his effort to strike out against the covetousness of those that were religious and only, he lashed out with them with the accusation of a crime against God that this particular scripture addresses. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In thy tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The tithe is God's law for his children, yet the payment is entirely voluntary. It does not differ from the law of the Sabbath, or from any of the other laws of God. We may refuse to obey any one of them or all of them. Our obedience is voluntary, but our refusal to pay our tithes does not change or repeal the law. If tithing is voluntary in nature, Is it a gift or a payment of an obligation? There's a substantial difference between the two. A gift is a voluntary transfer of money or property without consideration. It's gratuitous. The giver does not owe an obligation to make a gift. If tithing is a gift, we could give whatever we please, when we please, or make no gift at all. And if you think about it, this would place our Heavenly Father in the very same category as a street beggar to whom we might toss a coin to every now and again. However, if we pay our tithes because of our love for our Lord, in complete freedom and faith, it brings us closer to Him, and our relationship to Him becomes intimate. We are touched by His Spirit, and we feel a oneness with God. The payment of tithing strengthens our faith. It gives the satisfaction of knowing that we are complying with the will of the Lord. It places us in the position to receive the Lord's promise that the windows of heaven will be opened and He will pour out His blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. Will you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God, our dear Heavenly Father, as we would tune our thoughts unto Thee and to the celestial law, we pray that You might bless us as Thou hast promised in Thy Scriptures, that as we would give unto Thee freely, the windows of heaven might be opened unto us, and that we might receive those bountiful blessings that You desire for us. We ask that You will bless the givers this day. We would ask that You would bless these monies, that it might be used to further Thy kingdom and Thy purposes. And it is in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we ask this prayer. Even so, amen.
If you have your scriptures with you this morning and would like to follow along, the scripture reading I'd like to start off with to lay the tone for some of the things I'd like to share today comes from Psalm, the 46th chapter. And it's entitled, God, the Refuge of His People. And as I read this and share this, you'll see why. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth shall be removed, and though the mountains shall be carried into the midst of the sea, and the waters thereof roar, being troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Yet there shall be a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. For Zion shall come, and God shall be in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her right early. The heathen shall be enraged, and their kingdom shall be moved, and the Lord shall utter his voice, and the earth shall be melted. The Lord of hosts who shall be with us, the God of Jacob, our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he makes shall make in the earth in the latter days. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth, and he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire and saith unto the nations, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts shall be with us, the God of Jacob, our refuge, Selah.
I want to thank the young people for their special music this morning and ministry of music. Very appropriate for why we're here. And I love that phrase in that song, everything is in Christ, and Christ is in everything. That's why we're here this morning. So it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I greet you this morning and pray that the Holy Spirit would be here to bear witness of those things from His Word that we are here to hear this morning. I have several things as I've been praying for today and making preparation that I feel that the Lord has put upon my heart. And they are things related to the trusting that we need to have in the prophecies that the Lord has given. And I'd like to share a couple of those that are pertinent to us in this moment in time. I remember a brother making a comment when I was very, very young that there's nothing so sad as a people lost in their own prophetic time. And I believe that to be absolutely true. And so this morning, the Spirit of the Lord has prompted me to bring to your remembrance some very important things from His Word of prophecy for the church. And I feel that part of that is because of your preparations that you have been making from your Wednesday evening prayer service to your preparations in your homes. But I feel as if I don't share some of this morning, that it will be put upon me that I have not done my job to send the warning voice, which is part of the gospel message. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. I would like to take you briefly this morning to something that may be on your minds that the Lord has already given guidance and direction to through prophecy. And as many of you know, there are many events around the world are gathering our attention as you see the nations of the world. You hear of wars and rumors of wars and of pestilence in far places. But I'd like to take you to the 38th chapter to start off with of Ezekiel this morning and briefly touch upon something that we should be made aware of as it relates to the Lord prophetically speaking about what is taking place in our day. And those of you who are older may have thought that the days of the Cold War were over, and we've been for 30 years thinking that these things would not happen. But the Lord was right when He prophesied in Ezekiel 38, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and I will put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with the swords of armor, even a great company, and bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and with helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard against them. And after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years, that's our day and time, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee." This prophecy out of Ezekiel was given as a prophecy against Gog, who is a person and land of Magog in which he rules. And it is given that in Hebrew, Gog means prince or chief of the mountain tribes of northern Assyrians. And Magog in Hebrew refers to the sons of Japheth, barbarous northern regents. And in Greek, it refers to an anti-Christian party or nation, referred to here as a mountain. We know in prophecy, mountains are references to governments and to nations. And he's going to bring forth Gog and Magog out of the north and bring them to a land upon the mountains of Israel. And there he will bring a great company with him. And today you're beginning to see that the Lord has put the hook in the jaw of Gog and Magog, and he is turning him back again to the previous ways to bring him back for the holiness and purposes of God. And if you follow this particular prophecy, he references here that he does it for his own purposes, that he may be sanctified in Gog, that the Lord may show his mighty hand and his mighty arm among the nations, that he is the God of Israel. He is the refuge for Zion. And if you read on, and he talks about this, I will bring thee out, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands. We're talking here that the Lord is performing a great work. I want to skip down to a couple things for the sake of time today. And it says in verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. Now we know this hasn't happened yet, because it says the latter days. It's the time period in which you and I live. And I will bring them against Israel. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time that when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. You're about ready to see the hand and arm of the Lord move in power. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And skipping down to verse 21, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains. That means all nations of the earth will be at war. Every one. You think you've seen two world wars? You really haven't, compared to what the Lord is going to do. Every nation out of all the mountains will have a sword against him. And every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon the bands and upon the many people that are with him. And overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. We know when brimstone was used previously, and that was with Sodom and Gomorrah. Great hailstones and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, that I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And thus will I magnify myself. And then in Ezekiel 39, I'm going to read beginning with verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but just a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Can you imagine what a feast that the Lord is preparing to show his hand? And I will send fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. And then I want to skip down to a verse in 17. And thou, son of man, saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come and gather yourselves from every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. And ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty ones and drink the blood of the princes of the earth and of rams and lambs and of goats and of bullocks, all of them fattings of Bashan. And Bashan, if you don't know, was a region in the east that was an enemy to Israel. They're going to feast upon the flesh of the enemies of Israel that has always been. And ye shall eat until ye be full and drink blood till ye have been drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and with the men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory upon the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed in my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. This is the prophecy of the Lord upon what is about to take place. He has put a hook into the jaws of Gog and Magog, and he has turned them back and brought them forth, and he will bring them down with hosts of many nations, and all the nations of the earth, it says, will be with the sword. And the mountains of Israel shall they fall upon, and they will fall as a cloud. And in one place it even talks about that Gog will think an evil thought. And he says, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages where they rest and are safe. And there is only one nation and place that has lands of unwalled villages in the world that has always dwelled safely. And that is this land, the land of America. He will think an evil thought. And so we're beginning to see the fulfillment of prophecy as you see the things in the news take place, that we should not be concerned or fearful, but rather we should rejoice in the fact that the Lord is bringing to pass His mighty hand, that He may show the nations of the earth that He is the God of Israel, and you are part of Israel by your covenant relationship that He has promised to you, that in this land will be established the land of Zion, the place of safety, the city of refuge, place of holiness, and that He has prepared a way that they might be saved. And says He will come upon the land as a cloud, Gog and Magog, even when He thinks this evil thought. And you remember George Washington's testimony where he saw three times this land being at war. And the third time he says he saw large clouds, right, rise from Asia and rise from Africa and rise from Europe. And they did gather together. And he says he saw fighting and great lamentations among the people in this cloud. And it slowly moved and engulfed America. And there he says he saw the land that it was almost overrun. And then a standard was set. A standard came down from heaven. And that standard was the angel of the Union who the Lord sent. And he says, in the middle of the country I saw this light descend. And there was the angel with the sword in his hand. And there he said that the clouds were parted and they drifted back and the land was almost nigh overcome except it had been from this light that descended. Don't think that that isn't exactly what he was seeing of what Ezekiel 38 and 39 are prophesying about. This is the day in which you live. And I know there are many of you out there that thought you would maybe never see the day when some of these things would be fulfilled. But He is hastening His work in His time, and it is moving fast. I want to give you the parallel to this, and I apologize for going through this as quickly, but there's many things the Lord has put upon my heart. And I want to share with you a little bit about the story of David and Goliath, because it is the type and shadow of what is going to take place. And if you would turn, you can find it in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. And you probably know the story of David and Goliath. And how David and Goliath are, you know, as little kids we talk about, you know, the size and so forth. But there is very, very powerful parallels in this scripture that relate to what is taking place as it relates to Ezekiel and other things. And how the Lord will save Israel. In 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines had gathered together their armies in the land of Judah. And notice they gathered in the land of the Lord, in Israel. And they gathered there, and the men of Saul and Israel were gathered together, and they pitched their tents by the valley of Elah, which means a tree, a shade tree. And they set the battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one side of the mountain, and Israel stood on the other side on another mountain, and there was a valley between them. And we've been lost in this valley for many, many years between the mountain of the Lord's house that Brother Weldon talks about frequently and this other mountain that the Philistines have been upon. But they've gathered in the land of Israel. And that is significant because the word Philistine means immigrant. They are immigrants and they are outcasts that have come into the land of Zion and into the Lord's own lands. And Goliath, the word Goliath means splendor. He was such huge in size. We know from Scripture in 17 verse 4 that they had a champion of the camp of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 feet 6 inches tall in our size frame. 9 feet 6 inches tall. Splendor of a man, huge in size. There's somebody else who was also seen as being splendored and who was referred to as splendor and beauty. And I'll take you briefly, if you'll hold your place there, to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. And that person was Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, there's a reference to the mountain, in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. And all accounts was that Lucifer, in the courts of glory, was splendorous in beauty. And so Goliath means splendor also. And so we can see that Goliath is very, very much representative of Satan here. And he has been the champion of the nation of splendor and of immigrants. Satan's seat of dominion of Babylon, whom the Lord says, I will tread down with the winepress in the fierceness of my wrath. And then he makes a challenge. Satan or Goliath is going to challenge the armies of Israel, the Lord's people, just like he's challenging you today. This is pertinent to today. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He had the coat of mail. He had all of these things of war. And he stood and cried in verse 8 among the armies of Israel and said to them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? Am I not an immigrant in your land? And ye are the servants of Saul? You're of the royal household of the land that I am in. Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. Now this is a direct challenge to David eventually here. And Satan is challenging the saints in the same way today. He is mocking the Lord. We talked about mocking this morning. And claiming, who will come against me? Who is mighty among the saints of the Most High? Who among the armies of Israel, of which you are, will come and do battle against me in my splendor? Am I not an immigrant in your land? Has Satan not come directly to the land of Zion to do battle? Is he not standing there asking the armies of Israel, the saints today, who will come against me? You remember the story of Brother Stone, who walked out of the temple one night and he saw this man and he says, I know who you are. Yes, you do. He says, I am Satan. And he says, I'm leaving Kirtland because I have a work to do in Independence. And he turned around and walked down the road away. And he has come to this land to do battle with the saints of the Most High who have been gathered here on the lands of the Lord, just as Israel was gathered upon their lands. And this immigrant of splendor has come in. And he goes on in verse 9, if he, this man, be able to fight with me and kill me, then I will be your servant. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now the word defy means to taunt, to blaspheme, and to bring reproach upon. Has that not what has happened among the saints today? We've had reproach upon this, his work, and we've had people blaspheme and have been taunted by the enemy that you could never build Zion. It will never happen. Is that not what we've been taunted? To defy Israel, to bring reproach to Israel. And when Saul and all Israel heard of the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Is this not like what Satan is doing today, where the saints become dismayed because things aren't the way that they need to be? Is it that they have, at this time, also looked and said, how can this be, and we're afraid of what might come? This is the challenge. Like Goliath, Satan is standing in front of the saints, and he is blowing smoke in our faces. Because if we know the prophecies, just like we know of Ezekiel, we know who will win this and why this will take place. We should be sure in understanding the prophetic utterances of the prophets of how Israel will be saved. Satan is blowing smoke in our faces. We know that Zion will be. We've been given the promise. We have seen the groundwork laid. The foundation has been already made. And now David was the son of Ephrathah of Bethlehem and Judah, whose name was Jesse. That's who his father. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among them from old man in the days of Saul. And he goes on in verse 14. David was the youngest. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Interesting that this is David he's a Bethlehemite from Bethlehem. Who will be born in Bethlehem? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the parallel continue. David was the youngest. And he went, and his job was to feed the flock and tend to the sheep. Who's the great shepherd? David is a shepherd. That's his job. And his job is to feed the sheep. And Jesus said, remember, I am only come to find the lost sheep of Israel. Israel right now is lost in the valley between the two mountains. We are in between, and we are afraid, and we have succumbed to the challenge of Goliath and of Satan. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening, presenting himself 40 days. 40 days Goliath presented himself to defy the armies of the living God. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah and this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captains of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. And I'm going to skip here for the sake of time. And he goes down in verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Goliath, Gath of Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And he spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and he that the man who killeth the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Who is the bridegroom who has been promised the bride, the daughter? Jesus Christ. He who will defeat him will be given all things of the Father. And then he goes on and says, and David spake to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's not part of the covenant, that he should defy the armies of the living God. And we know that Jesus is going to fulfill every promise he has made here, even as David is going to fulfill that which needed to be done on the day to save Israel. Did not John say in the 16th chapter and 15th verse that all things that the Father hath are mine? Therefore he taketh the way which is mine, and I show it unto you. This is exactly what's happening here in this particular event. And then, skipping down to verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go, and I will fight this Philistine. Is that not what Christ said at the beginning? I will go for you, Father, and I will represent you, and I will fight the battles of Zion. Isn't that not what we're told? He will fight the battle of Zion. And he promises that he will go and do this, even in his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now you remember back in Israel, there is references to the fact of Babylon and the bear kingdom and the lion. He said, all these have been smote. I've smote them before. And now I will take on this Philistine. And he says, I went out after him, and I smote him. I delivered the lamb out of the lion and the bear's mouth when they arose against me. And I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Who is going to deliver Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver Israel. And he goes on to share, as Satan is challenging, he says, the servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. What is it that David knew that Goliath did not know? David knew that he had the promise. David knew that these were the armies of the living God, and that if he had delivered them before from all these potential threats of the lion and the bear, that he would surely again be able to deliver Israel from this threat that was before them. And Goliath knew not the mind of God. And Satan, it says in Genesis, knows not the mind of God. He does not know what the plan is of how the Lord is going to completely do this. And he goes on to say in verse 38, And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David did not want all of these things of the world in which you fight battles in the world. They were not proven. He was fighting a spiritual battle. Jesus Christ did not fight Rome with swords and spears, but he fought him with the truth and the power that comes as the Son of God. These things are not proved, he says, and he threw off the helmet. He threw off the shield. He threw off the sword. And he took his staff in his hand as the shepherd of Israel, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Do you not think that the Lord was not disdained by Satan in the beginning when he says, I will make all people obey God? And Christ says, no, I will go and I will sacrifice that they might live and choose the Lord their God. And there was a disdain on the part of Goliath for David, as there was a disdain by Satan for Jesus and what he offered in the humility of who he was. For he was a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Satan did not know the mind of God, and neither does Goliath. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee, he says, David, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air. Does that sound familiar with what I read out of Ezekiel? And I will give unto them wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The marriage supper of the Lamb comes out of this. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Zechariah says it like this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, will I do this. And David put a hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And that is because in Zion it says that they will beat their swords into plowshares. It is not by war in the normal way that this battle will be won. It will be won by the power of Christ, through those servants and those who obey his voice, and he will fight the battle, and he will win the war, and he will slay Satan, and he will be destroyed upon the mountains. And therefore, they'll look down and say, and I'm going to go back now to a reference back to Isaiah in the 14th chapter, because it really prophesies of what they're going to look at after Goliath is slain and after Satan is defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, verse 15, it says, yet shall they be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and shall consider thee, speaking of Satan, and shall say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? Can you hear those same words after Goliath fell? Is this the man that everybody was afraid of and has been smote by one stone? And made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof and opened not the house of his prisoners? For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. And I will take it a possession for the bitter and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, and saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. The Lord has planned this from the beginning. You can see it in David and Goliath, and it ties in with the prophecy of Daniel when it says he saw a small stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it would roll forth through the whole earth. Is that not the stone of Jesus Christ that he throws at Satan to destroy all the kingdoms of this earth, and the heathen nations will know that he is the God of Israel? This is the same stone that David takes, is the stone that is seen in Daniel's vision, the stone cut out without hands that will roll forth through the whole earth and will shatter all kingdoms. David prevailed over the Philistine with this sling and this stone. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Who is the seed of Jesse? How often do we sing that song? The seed of Jesse's rod, right? Break forth a royal diadem and crown him with many crowns. The seed of Jesse. Jesus says, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. This is why that lineage line to David is so important. This is the connection of this story of David and Goliath. The shepherd of Israel is about to pick up a stone, and Satan is about to fall. This is what you're about to see before your eyes. You, the children of Israel, by your covenant relationship, should not be dismayed, should not be discouraged, should not falter in your trust in what the Lord is about to do. He's about to bring the armies forth and put a hook in their jaw, and he has brought them back that he might prepare a feast of his sacrifice upon Israel. And Israel, after this major event, will begin to know who is the Lord, and that all the prophets that had spoken of him, of what had happened previous, that they had neglected to see, could not see because of blindness upon Israel, will begin to be restored. And this promise here of David and Goliath is how he's going to save Israel and Zion. You don't have to worry about what Satan's doing. What you need to do is be faithful. You don't need to worry about the fact that there is an enemy out there who's defying the armies of Israel at every turn. And everything seems to be in disarray. And the word seems is the key here. Because all of these things have been prepared by the Lord. He's bear witness of it in His Word. And these things that many people thought would never happen in their lifetime are about and are being prepared to take place now. And you get to see it. And you get to experience it. And you get to fight mightily for the Lord. And as He makes bare His holy arm among the nations, you will see things that says that will cause the saints to tremble. And yet He will protect them by His grace. Look at section 135 in the Doctrine and Covenants. And the very end He talks about that. If, as the church moves forward, right, He says there will be things that will cause the saints to tremble at the exhibition of divine power, and yet they shall be protected by my grace. That is the promise to you as Israel. Your covenant you made in the waters of baptism is infinitely important. Keep the covenants. Follow the Lord and be obedient to His word. And if you will, He will raise you up on the high mountains of Israel on the north side. And you will no longer be in the valley of distress. Know that He is the Lord, and the Lord is God, and beside Him there is none. I cannot imagine all the things that the Lord in this prophecy of how He will specifically do all of them, but you're seeing it becoming fulfilled. And I felt this morning that I needed to bear witness of these two events because of the nature of the urgency of the time in which we live. There is no time to waste. There is no time to get your houses in order. If you wait and procrastinate, it'll be too late. The Lord is asking for the armies of Israel, you, to stand and fight mightily for Him behind His servant, Jesus Christ. He is the captain of the hosts. He is David in the battle for the armies of Israel. And today, you're about to see all of that take place in a way that we have never before considered. I am thrilled to see these things because you know that His coming is nigh at hand when you begin to see these things of prophecy fulfilled. And by the way, there's one statement I didn't bring out and I should have. It said, when David was asked and challenged by Goliath, it says, David hastened to go to the Philistine. He moved and ran towards the Philistine. He hastened it. What has the Lord said He would do in this time period? He would hasten. It's the hastening time. I will speed things up. I will come and make the attack happen, and it will happen quickly. And I will cut off my work in righteousness. That's the promise He has made. So you're seeing things speed up. Things are moving faster than they ever have before. But David hastened to the Philistine as well, that he might be able to fulfill and defend the honor of the Lord and of Israel. May you always be strong in your faith. Pray mightily. Exercise faith in what you know to be true. And when you do these things, the Lord will bless you, and He will keep you. He will have His face to shine upon you, it says. And He will give you the strength to do what is needed in the hour that you need it. But study to show yourselves approved unto the Lord, that He might bless your families and your homes. Prophecy is happening. It's about to be fulfilled. Behold, the great day of the Lord is near. Is that not the angel message? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Right? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His coming is nigh. That's the angel message. And the angel message is given again today, that you might prepare your lives for that which is right before us, is my prayer. Thank you for your attentiveness this morning. I went through it more rapidly than I would have liked, but for the sake of being able to cover what I felt needed to be shared today, I felt like I needed to bear witness of those two things. May the Lord bless you in the days ahead.
God, the Eternal Father, this day your congregation has assembled to worship thee and to listen to the spoken word and the counsel provided in those ancient scriptures that we've heard today. And Father, as we look about us and we indeed testify that these are the last days and we begin to see these things coming to pass, we pray that you would help us in our time of hastening. Bless our families. Watch over and protect us. May we draw close unto you in this time. May we cherish those things which are written in your word and commit them to our memory. Would you bless us as we look for the coming of your kingdom here on this earth. Be with us now. Father, go with us. Be in our homes. Would your spirit burn brightly there that we may all draw close unto you. Thank you, Father, for all your many blessings and for this opportunity to come and to worship. And we offer our praise and honor and glory unto thee and thy holy name, for indeed thou art worthy. I do now pronounce a benediction upon this hour. Bless us as we depart, my Father, I pray, and ask these things in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.